we have is phenomenal. But I can't stop but marvel at this Word of God that He's given us. How many times, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, have you read a passage, and it might be the 15th time you've read it, and then all of a sudden you stop in the middle of a sentence and you go, how come I never saw that before? All the time. The Word of God as well is the one book that I can read over and over and over again and never tire of it. Our family enjoyed reading the Token series. We were talking on the weekend of the Chronicles of Narnia. But you know, after about two times, maybe three times, you sit there and you go, I know what's coming. But never with the Word of God. Never with the Word of God. It speaks of itself as being one of the most, or the most incredible compilation of books. 66 books that God has put into place for us to grow in. But we only grow if we read and study and immerse ourselves in the Word of God. So a couple questions for you again, no hands shown. But my first question would be, how are you doing with your daily feedings in the Word of God? Is it something that, or you're letting it slip? My encouragement to you is, give it as high a priority as you can give. Cut something out of your day. So even if you spend but a few minutes reading a few verses, God's Word never returns to Him void. But stay in the Word of God, because in it are the words of life. And it also is the book that equips us to godliness. Second question, no hands raised. But how are you guys doing in asking for and receiving divine appointments? So important, brothers and sisters. As I've shared before, I so much look forward to hearing the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel and seeing my Savior. But there is a conflict in my heart, because the moment I go to be with the Lord, caught up with the church to be with Him forever, my testimony stops. This mouth no longer has an opportunity to yet again share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think in a small way we can understand Paul's dilemma. He says, it would be great to be with the Lord, but I need to be here. It would be great to be with the Lord, but we still have a job to do. So I would encourage all of us, keep getting into the Word of God. It is powerful. It can affect our lives. It can give us encouragement. It can give us teaching. And it can give us rebuke when we fall short of the glory of God. You'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue with the study that has been assigned to me, which is going to be a consideration of verses 15 to 21. What I would like to do is, for context, begin reading at verse 1 so that we have what is coming up to 15 to 21, and then we'll give our attention to those specific verses that have been given. Hear the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impure or greed be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And now our verses for consideration this morning. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the word of God. Our God and Father, we come into your presence this morning again, thanking you for our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Thank you, Father, that salvation is so simple. It is a matter of believing God. It is a matter of believing that what he says he has accomplished, he did. Believing that God is good to his word. And on the simplistic belief of even a child, you will count it as righteousness. Heavenly Father, my trust is that all here have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and that they have become sons of God. They have become children of God. I pray that we would live in a way that would be glorifying to you. As we take a look at these verses this morning, help me to share meditation of my heart as I've studied this. And may we find encouragement in these verses for our daily living. We pray these things now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a number of things here. I will admit right at the very beginning, these few verses, 15 to 21, Paul steps and stomps all over my toes. This is really instructive information. And either we just sit there and say, okay, that's nice to know, or we're going to go ahead and do something about it. If I were to give a title to this little section, I would give it this: Deliberate and Intentional Living. Deliberate and Intentional Living. And I think you will understand why I give it that title in just a few moments. As we're coming up to verse 15, again, we're given the word therefore. Something that was stated before this was instructive to us, and Paul then continues his instructions and his comments based on that. And what I would propose to you is, in the broad scheme, it's quite wide. We got to see a little bit of it in the preceding verses here, in that the instruction is we should not be living in the ways of the world. They shouldn't even be named among us. A little sobering, no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. I don't make a practice of it, but how many times would I be embarrassed that maybe a joke that I was saying that was a little side-colored. Don't even have that named among you. Serious stuff. And so as Paul moves into this, he says, because of all of this, and I'm going to give you a little further expansion so it really hits home, he says, be careful how you walk. What is it that we have that is so important for the beginning of verse 15? Well, I made a little list here. This book is written to saints and believers. We find that at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians. Paul was writing not to the lost. He was writing to saints. He was writing to those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And more importantly, as we see repeated over again, in him. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, and you receive an incredible inheritance because of that. I looked at the first two chapters just to give a taste. The first three chapters of Ephesians are heavenly, and they're theological, and they just deal with the breadth and the depth of the salvation that we've experienced. And then chapters 3 through 6, or 4 through 6, deal with the practical aspect of what it means for us today. But just think of what we have in him. I won't have you turn to them. I'm just going to give little vignettes of the points. In Ephesians 1:4, it says that we were chosen in him for what? To be holy and blameless. Outside of him, you cannot be holy and blameless. Ephesians 1:5 says that we were predestined to adoption through him. An adoption, if we were to do a little more study, would be the redemption of this body, which will occur at the rapture of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 verse 7 says that we've been redeemed through his blood. We've been bought out of the market of sin by his blood, set free to do what is pleasing to him. 1:9 says that he revealed to us his will. For our purpose is in him. He showed us and continues to show us what his will and desire is. 1:11 says that we have an inheritance in him. If we were not in him, we would have nothing. But being in him, the inheritance, we haven't even begun to grasp what that is. 1:13 says that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Because of him, each one of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We would find, if we read further on in chapter 1, that he is the surety that his second coming is going to come. Just like I gave a ring to Ruth, well, this wasn't it. I gave her the engagement ring as a surety that we were going to get married. The same thing is the Holy Spirit has been given to us as children of God, giving us a security that what he has started, he is going to complete. Chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that we were made alive in him. Outside of him, you wouldn't be alive, spiritually speaking, and eventually these bodies will die. 2, verse 6 says that we were raised up with Christ. Again, 2 verse 6 says that we were seated with Christ in heavenly places. Positionally, each one of us that believes is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. 2 verse 10 says, and we are being formed for good works in Christ. His intention is for us to do good works. We are his workmanship. Therefore, verse 15, be careful how you walk. I did a little searching in the scriptures, and it's fascinating. You can get a number of the verbs that we do on a daily basis mentioned in the scriptures. I looked at sit. We know what sitting is. You're doing it right now. And yet there is a picture, a metaphor that it has with the way that we are referred to in our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's running mentioned in the scripture, not very often, but we're running a race, are we not? There's a metaphor for us there. Others lying down. But then the one that I find is the most interesting is this idea of walking. You sit there and you go, but yeah, all right, I know, you know, here's my walking. And if I walk in an unusual way, you know that's Glenn from a distance because maybe I have a limp or maybe I take big steps or you recognize who it is. In the same way spiritually as we walk, it's our conduct. Now, what is your conduct before the church? And more importantly, what is the conduct before the world? Does it change as soon as you go out the doors? Do you walk in your Christian conduct here at Fair Bluff so everybody sits there and says, oh yeah, Brother Glenn, he's really spiritual? And yet when I go out the door and I get on the other side, I start walking in a way that is like the world and I'm evil? That ought not to be, just like we had talked about in the earlier section. It ought not to be named among us. My walk in the world should be the same walk, the same conduct. I do the things at Fair Bluff the same way I do them in the world. And I ought not to be doing things in the world that I would not come here and do to you. So our walk is what is important here. This brings up a really important concept. I find salvation so intriguing, and here's one little thing. Maybe you've wrestled with this in your mind as well, and that is this. God did this wonderful thing. He knew that we were going to be placed under sin because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And before all this started, he came up with this incredible plan to pay for the sins of the world. Because what did he want to do? He didn't want to surround himself with robots. He wanted to surround himself with people that wanted to be with him for eternity. He took care of the sin question with Jesus Christ, because in Hebrews it says that all the sins, one sacrifice, paid for the sins of the world. We find elsewhere that he is our propitiation, but not ours only, but for the whole world. What God is doing is he's giving us the one thing that a robot doesn't have, and that is free will. So the question comes down to, do I want to spend eternity with this God? And in 1974, my eyes finally opened up, and my prayer was, I wasn't theological, I just cried out to God and said, I want to spend eternity with you. And that night, he counted it to me for righteousness, and I became a son of God. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Do you want to spend eternity with God, or do you not? I shared with a loved one here recently about my uncle, Uncle Colio. He died of kidney failure. And we tried to witness Uncle Colio over and over and over again. And each time we would begin to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, he would become angry to almost being verbally combative. And I remember my dad telling me that he had visited him nearing his time of death in the hospital and attempted to have one more conversation with him. And so he started to share, and Uncle Collier aroused from what my dad said, and he looked at my dad and he says, "I don't want to be with your God. I want to spend eternity in hell." I never thought that a person would want to spend eternity in hell. According to the scriptures, Uncle Collier has begun eternity in the lake of, well, not the lake of fire that comes later, but he is in torment today because he did not want to be with God forever. My appeal is, don't go down that road if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Don't go down that road. This is a God that has given you the ability to make a decision, and all he wants to know, do you want to spend eternity with him or not? If you do, he will give you everlasting life. Okay, little rabbit trail I just went on there, but it's so important to share that. But here's the thing that I often scratch my head and I don't quite get it. Why didn't God just take me to heaven at that point? Why in 74, when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden Glenn's gone. I'm in glory. I no longer have this battle that's going on within me. Why did he leave us behind? Well, I think one of the primary reasons is he did not give the responsibility of sharing the gospel to angels. And he doesn't generally come into the midst of mankind with fiery mountains, with thunderings and lava and earthquakes and everything, and his voice speaks out. How well did that go over? Children of Israel, they were terrified and said, "Moses, you go take care of this for us. We don't want to hear his voice anymore." God didn't do angels. He doesn't do these mighty signs. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't do signs, and he doesn't use dreams, and he doesn't do wonders. I'm saying normally, he looks to us. He says, "You are the ones that I'm going to leave here on planet Earth, because guess what? You're the best representative. You're the best salesperson, if we could do that, of being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. We experienced it. We know the difference. We know why we come to Fairbluff, because this isn't ritual. This is real. We felt the presence of the Lord this morning as we worshiped him. This is not mumbo jumbo. This is real stuff. Yeah, we don't go out. But we have the responsibility to share the gospel with those. And it could be as simple as that divine appointment where we're able to sit there and say, "I am so thankful to God that the weather didn't rain this week so we could get the building fixed. We've just witnessed. We've just communicated. I have a relationship with God." If they grope in their hearts, they might turn to you and say, "Well, tell me more about this God." And now you have the door wide open. But so often we don't do that, and that would be, again, my encouragement. Ask God for those divine appointments and be ready just to share that God is part of your life. You may not have the opportunity to share the entirety of the gospel, but you might be that trowel in the dirt of their heart, turning it over, that little watering can, giving a little something, and maybe they come up against somebody else, and they say, "Well, this person said this, what do you..." And now they can share the gospel and they can find that they can have their sins forgiven and they can have eternal life. God left us here. But I'm telling you, it's frustrating because we still have our old nature. I still have the old man. So as we've been doing a little discipleship here recently, and I try to divide my body. I say this side and this side. We have the old nature, the old man and his desires on this side in this body. But over here, I have the new nature and I have the Holy Spirit. And the two are always warring, always fighting, always trying to determine who is going to win. And that's why I call this message this morning, Deliberate and Intentional Living. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, living for our Savior has to be a deliberate exercise in our lives. Because I'm telling you right now from personal experience, if I turn off my deliberate desire to glorify God, the old man's going to take over and I'm going to start doing some really yucky things. Another thing that is distressing is the reality is with the old nature that is still within us, and we have not been glorified yet. Our bodies have not been adopted. We don't have our immortal bodies. Sin is still present here. And sad as it is, I have the capability of committing every single sin under the sun that a person can do. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I have the capability of disgracing my Savior. It's because there is an intention in there. You have to intend to live for Jesus Christ, or who knows what you may do with your old nature. Let's get back to our verses here because they give us a little bit more in terms of what is taking place there. Verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, your conduct, how the world sees you, how your fellow saints see you, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, this word unwise in the verse is only used this one time in the Greek, so I find it rather difficult to figure out what does unwise mean. And it might, in your translation, be the same in 17. It says, so then do not be foolish. Some translations put unwise in both of them, but they are different words there. But this word unwise, I sit there and say it's only got one usage, and how do you figure out what that is? The nice thing is it gives us a contrast there. It says, not as unwise men, but as wise. Okay, so if I can figure out what wise means, then I probably have a pretty good idea of unwise. All right, so I'm going to pick on Steve Grunberg. He's grinning at me there. How many of you would like to go ahead and climb into a twin-engine Bonanza? That's an airplane, in case you didn't know. Can handle 5 passengers. It is the Corvette of small aircraft. And Steve's can fly. All right, he's pumped up about this. How many of you would like that? Oh, Angela would like to go up. What's the result going to be? Well, Steve's going to auger into the ground. And that'll be probably your last flight, right? Because Steve does not have the expertise. So he's not wise as a pilot. Now, how many of you would like to come with me and fly in a twin engine? Yeah, why? Because I have a pilot license. I'm certified to fly aircraft that have 2 or more engines. I have the experience. I've flown it before. I know all the procedures. Well, I used to know all the procedures. I'm a little rusty, so don't ask me to take you up this weekend. I'd have to go get things kind of brushed up a little bit. But the point is, I'm wise in flying a twin-engine airplane. And so you would do well to do it. If you went with Steve, that would be foolish because he doesn't have the expertise. That's the meaning of this word. It says, don't be foolish, but be wise. Be an expert. How do you become an expert? Get back into God's word. study with your brothers and sisters. Come and listen to messages at Fairbluff Bible Chapel. Become an expert in the things of living for God. Don't be foolish. And so Paul gives us that little illustration there. Verse 16, my New American Standard says, making the most of your time. But I really like the King James Version because it says redeeming the time, redeeming the time. And the Greek behind it really is better translated as redeeming. We won't go into detail in it, but there are three parts to redemption. Number one is you go in and you pay the price. Number two, you remove from being in the market of sale. Number three, you're free to be able to function what you were intended. So if I went for a mantle clock at the store, it would be absolutely foolish for me to bring the mantle clock up to the cashier, put my credit card in, and then say, thank you very much, and walk away and leave the clock there, right? No, I did the first part of redemption. I paid for it. But you gather it up, and you now remove it from being available for just being wasted on the shelf or falling into the hands of somebody else. I remove it from the area of sale, and then I take it home and I put it on the mantle at the fireplace so that it can go tick-tock, 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 and I can find the time during the day. You free it to do its duty. Jesus Christ did that for all of us. He paid for us, paid for our sins. He's pulling us out of the slave market. We are not available for sale anymore. That's why we teach eternal security. His purchase is good for eternity. And now what he does is he turns us into being his workmanship, but it depends on us. Because you and I can fight whether we're going to be a good ticking clock. Okay? So in this verse here, what Paul is communicating is redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. You know, time sitting in the hands of this world is not going to be used for godly and good things. Oh, there may be some morally nice things that the unsaved might do, but for the most part, the conduit of time is just flowing along, and Paul describes it, it's evil. It's evil in the hands of the world and the old nature. It is going to be used for wrong things. A little illustration here. When we went to the Philippines, we knew that we would possibly be going out to some hard-to-reach places. And what is normal when you go into third-world countries, often the water system doesn't agree with Americans' digestive systems. And you can drink of the local water, and you can become seriously ill even within one day of drinking it. There are certain things that are just simply in the water. And that be said, living in the United States, being able to go to your tap, turn on the tap and turn it off, and safely drinking, that is a testimony to the structure that God has blessed to this great country. And that is not always available. Well, in preparation for that, knowing that I might be on a flight with jars, and I might be going to a remote location, and I might have to spend overnight, and I might have to drink some of the water, it was a little disconcerting because, in a way, that stream running down there, it looked so good, but it was evil. It was dirty. It had things microscopically in it that were dangerous. And so I had a Katadyn water filter, and I would put the end of the hose into the water. It was hard work, but I would sit there and force the water through the filter so that it would come into my cup and I could drink clean water. Let me give you the illustration then, what we're looking at here. Redeem the time. Put in the effort to pull some of the water out of the evil stream and use it for the good of God. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here, is redeem the time because the days are evil. We have the capability as believers, taking time that surrounds us, redeem it and use it for godly things. And yet I am again having my toes stepped on. How many times do I spend at the end of the day squandering and wasting and not doing much with that stream of time that could be made to be used for holy purposes? Verse 17 says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I've got a contrast here. Again, as I said, the word foolish is different than the unwise in verse 15. And it refers to a person that is without reason or they're rash. They don't think before they act. Maybe you know people that do that. Those people might be classified as foolish. They don't determine what the outcome is going to be. Then what Paul does is he gives us the contrast to it. He says, so then do not be foolish or without reason, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word understand has to do with to set or to bring together or to join together. So another quick illustration here of what I'm understanding this to mean. We have our will. And we know we can get in trouble with it because sometimes we're pretty stubborn. And we might be foolish because we may be rash. But then we have God's will. And this understand is to set together. So let me give an illustration. A number of people, you may not get them from me in Fairbluff, might receive a 1099 NEC at the end of the year for taxes. I'm required by the IRS to issue this little form for somebody who doesn't work for Fairbluff Bible Chapel, but I compensated them for some services. And an example would be the gentleman that does our landscaping. So I have all of these 1099 NECs. I've got this nice little software package that it's going to do the printing for me. And I also go to Office Depot and I buy the pre-printed forms. Oh, let me tell you how frustrating it is. I go ahead and put the first form into the printer and I hit print and I'm all happy, you know, here we go. And I pull it out and the name is outside the box and the dollar value is didn't line up. So what I've learned over the years, don't print it on the form yet. Print it just on a blank piece of paper. You got me? So I printed it onto a blank piece of paper. Now I want to find out if it lines up. So how do I do that? I take the form and I take the printout and I hold it up to the light and I can see where the alignment is off. And so then I go back into the software and I say, move it over this way a little bit, move it down this way a bit. I print it again, and I hold it up, and I see, and I go, perfect, we got it. And then I go ahead and I print the 1099s, and everything is in the right place. We're talking about the same thing. Understanding the will of God is the same thing. I know my will. I know what I want to do. I know I've got my plans for this afternoon. I don't know about you. One of the things is I'm going to go have a sleep. Okay, so I've got a will. But you know, God's got a will as well, right? Why else would he sit there and say, these are all the things that you should not be doing? It's because of his will. Here's a list of all the things that you should be doing. It's because of his will. He is communicating to us his desires. What you and I need to be doing, we need to be holding our will up to his will so that we can match up and understand the will of God. The unspoken is, if you find something out of alignment, you fix it. It's our responsibility to make sure It's an alignment with God. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." We'll finish the thought, and we're just very close to finishing up this morning. I know you're starting to look at the clocks, but we are okay. Drinking. I'm not going to say anything about drinking. I'm not going to say whether it's good or bad. That is a decision that each one of us get to exercise with the things that we have in our lives. But drinking to the place of being drunk, I will say that is not acceptable of a child of God. So an individual that goes to the place and buys a whole bunch of beer or wine or whatever their choice of poison is, and goes home and begins to drink it and drink it and drink it, and they become drunk. It's only a few times in my life that I've actually been physically in the presence of a drunk, but it doesn't take much for you to be able to see it on TV if you want to have that experience there. It ain't pretty. It ain't pretty. They are no longer very in control of their faculties. They start to say things that are, "You said that?" They start to do things. They can't walk a straight line. It is an embarrassment to find someone who is drunk. Paul is now using this as an example. He says, this is not acceptable to lose your capacity to make decisions and communicate and be in control of your ability to intentionally live for God. You lose your control of being able to intentionally live for God. He says, don't go there, but on the other hand, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, being filled with the Spirit has none of the negative aspects that are found with a man or a woman filled up with alcohol. Everything that the drunk is going to do is going to be an embarrassment. We look at them and we go, oh, what a shame. Being filled with the Spirit, on the other hand, oh, what an exercise it is for us to be able to participate. Look at the two big areas that we have there in verse 19. It has man-focused first. It says, being filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is man-focused. But look, it goes beyond that and it becomes God-focused. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What better occupation could there be for us being filled with the Spirit to encourage one another? What better occupation could there be to be filled with the Holy Spirit, totally in control, and offering up our praise and adoration to Almighty God? Verse 20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Verse 20 makes me wonder if perhaps this is where we have adopted our pattern for prayer. We begin our prayers often, Heavenly Father. We address our prayer to God Himself. And how do we finish it? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that that's necessarily a sacred thing, that if you break that tradition, you are sinning or anything of that nature. But I wonder if Paul's instruction here might have been a small catalyst that has helped us to understand or practice the way that we pray today. And so as I close in just a moment, I am going to address the Heavenly Father. At the completion of it, it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing in verse 21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And this is the idea of being submitted to one another, yielded to someone else, and it's a voluntary attitude of cooperation? Do you butt heads with your brothers and sisters? Do you sit there and you're always fighting? That's contrary to what Paul is indicating here. His encouragement is that we need to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wrapping it up then, brothers and sisters, this is the reality. We are on planet Earth here to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. But his expectation is we are of the kingdom of God and we need to live a way that is glorifying to him. And the only way we are going to glorify him is by living a deliberate and intentional lifestyle. It is our choice as to whether we're going to yield to the wickedness of this world or we're going to live for our Savior. Our God and Father, we are struck again with the responsibility you have given to us. It's enormous. And yet you enable us to be able to do this. It's most encouraging to know that we can be filled with the Spirit of God and we can go ahead and encourage our fellow saints, but also we can give singing and give melody in our hearts to our mighty God. Thank you for these verses. Thank you for the concepts here. Help us to deliberately and intentionally live a life for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.